And I want to deal with a message here tonight that is one of those truths that from time to time we need to be reminded of. And so go, if you would, please, to Colossians chapter number 2. We're going to talk about the verses that were in between the two verses that we dealt with a little while ago, a couple nights ago. So Colossians chapter number 2, and we're going to just look at a simple truth. And let me just simply say this. We've talked a little bit about the enemy this week, and I do, by the way, want to simply say this, that about the enemy, when we talk about Satan, we certainly preach about him because he's in the Bible. But I will say this, any ministry that makes spiritual warfare the centerpiece of the ministry is off.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because the centerpiece of your ministry is not the enemy, it's Jesus.
Right. Amen.
Okay, so please understand, I'll mention the enemy because the Bible does, but it certainly is a satellite truth, if we can say that. The central truth is the victory and the finished work of Jesus Christ. But we do have an enemy, and you know what the enemy wants? The enemy wants you to think that you're not who you think you are. He doesn't want you to think. He wants you to think that you're someone that is not who you really are. Do you know who you really are? Well, the Bible tells us something, friends, and I'm going to just quote this at the very beginning. In Romans chapter number 8, verse 32, it says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us..." Anybody know the last two words
all
of that verse?
All things.
Now, don't miss this. Did you know when you got saved, you got absolutely everything you need to live a virtual life?
Amen.
Now, there are some people out there who preach a second blessing. That after you get saved, you didn't get it all, and that somehow you need to have a second event where you get the rest. Well, I'm telling you, friend, according to the Bible, when you got saved, you got it all.
Amen.
You got absolutely everything you need to live the Christian life. Now, the problem is, I'm going to just be honest with you, the problem with both believers is not that you didn't get everything, you did. The problem is, you don't live like you got everything.
Right. Uh-huh. Yeah.
See, you've heard stories, I have too, about people who perhaps get a... In fact, I'll just give you a hypothetical. This is certainly a hypothetical, but it would certainly be a truth that would help us. Let's imagine that you were one day sitting in your home and you got a knock at the door. And you... let's go further back than that. Well, let's just stick with that, I guess. And you get a knock at the door. There's a well-dressed man there. And he says, "Your long-lost uncle has died, and he left you $7 million. And he hands you a checkbook. And this checkbook is $7 million. Now, at that point, friends, can I say this carefully? You have gone from being in poverty to being in riches. You know what I'm talking about? Your position has switched. Now you've got all this money. Now let's... I was going to say this beforehand. I probably should put this in here to kind of enhance the illustration, because this certainly would be the biblical equivalent. Imagine that before you got that checkbook, you were living in poverty. Maybe in a shack. Maybe newspaper for wallpaper. Maybe rummaging through garbage bins to get your meals. Imagine you were rags for clothes. You were living in poverty. And the moment that lawyer knocks at your door and hands you that checkbook, you are no longer in poverty, you are now in riches. Now, can you, if you want to, live like a poor man? And the answer is, yeah, you could. You could put the checkbook on the shelf. You could still rummage through garbage bins for food. You could wear rags for clothes. You could live in a shack with newspaper. Yeah, sure, you could still live like a poor man. Now, could you, if you wanted to, live like a rich man? And the answer is, yeah, you could. By the way, we're in New York, so it better not be $7 million. We better double it to $14 million, okay, with the taxes here, or you're really not yet in riches. Okay, but anyway, could you, if you want to, live like a rich man? Well, absolutely. But you'd have to believe that what that lawyer said was true. You'd have to believe that you truly are in riches. So what would you do? Well, let's imagine you're a little timid about it. You just can't believe it's true. So you go down to the bank, and you're a little worried because your clothes look terrible. You don't smell the greatest. And a little famished, you know. So you come down there, and you write a check for $10. $10 out of $14 million. $10. And you're a little nervous. And sure enough, the teller is a little skeptical at first, looking at you, and you hand the check in. And all of a sudden, he gets on the computer, she gets on the computer, and all of a sudden, their attitude totally changes. They start saying nice things, and they start saying, yes, ma'am, yes, sir, and they give you $10. Is there anything else you want? And you get a little bolder. You say, well, could I have $100? Absolutely. Da-da-da, you know, boom, da-da. Anything else? Yeah, well, I was wondering if I could have $1,000. You know, you'd get bolder and bolder, wouldn't you? In fact, your whole life would change if you really believed it. You'd go out yourself, buy yourself a $2 million home there, and you get yourself, you know, some tennis courts, and you get yourself a pool, and you'd go down the store, and you'd get the brand new threads, and you'd buy yourself a new car, you'd start voting for the Republicans instead of the Democrats, and you would start living like a rich man. You know what I'm talking about? Okay, that's what would happen, okay? So you change you, okay? So understand, now my point, friends, is simply this. I'm glad you're laughing. I think it's funny, too. But anyway, but the point I'm making, friends, is what changed you was not reality. Reality was, you're a millionaire. What changed you was, you believed it. And you believed it enough to act on what was. See, the moment you got saved, friends, can I say this? Before you got saved, you were a spiritual beggar. You were in spiritual poverty headed straight to hell. And when you got saved, God gave you everything you needed to live the Christian life and more, and He gave you a checkbook.
Yeah.
And the Christian life, friend, is simply finding out what you already have and believing it and acting on it. And I will tell you, friends, the devil wants to do everything he can to make you think you're still in poverty. He wants you to not realize who you are in Jesus Christ. I was talking to this young man today on the phone, and as we were talking, he said, a truth that changed my life. He says, when I'm tempted, he said, I was asking God for victory. And he said, one day I heard a message and realized I was wrong, that asking God for victory was unbelief. Because he said, what I really needed to do was claim a victory that was already there.
That's right. Amen.
See, that's the point. So, we're living as a believer with all that we need to live the Christian life. Now, could I just for a moment, and believe me, we're going to get to the text in a moment, could we just for a moment review what we have in Christ? Now, a few moments ago, or a few days ago, 2 days ago, we talked about the great truth that Jesus lives in us. Okay, remember that? On Sunday morning we talked about the sponge. Anybody remember the sponge that long ago? When you put the sponge in the water, is the water in the sponge or the sponge in the water? And the answer was, they're both true. So you put somebody gets saved and you put them in Jesus. Is Jesus in the believer or is the believer in Jesus? And we said, they're both true. Now, the other night we dealt with the wonderful truth that Christ lives in us. Now, in between these verses, I believe, there's an inference to the other part of the truth. It certainly refers to the truth that Christ lives in us. But also, I believe we find an inference to the wonderful truth that we're in Christ. Now, the Bible teaches us in Romans 6, and for time I won't be able to go through it because it's a great passage, but it would take some time. But let's just review. The Bible teaches us in Romans chapter 6 that when you got saved, you were put into Jesus. Don't miss this. Jesus' history became yours.
Yeah.
So that when He died, in a very real sense, you did too. And when He was buried, you were buried. And when He was resurrected, in a very real sense, you were too. Now that's a wonderful truth. Why? Because Romans 6 is teaching us that when you die in Jesus, you died to sin. You know, before you got saved, sin was a terrible taskmaster. You were a slave to sin. You and I were slave to sin before we were born again. Now, when we were born again, don't miss this, the slave master did not die. Have you ever noticed that sin still tries to boss you around? Have you ever noticed that? Anybody here today, sin didn't boss you around at all today? Or at least try to? You know what I found? Sin still tries to boss us around. So when you and I got saved, don't miss this, the boss didn't die. We did. Now let me give you an illustration, if I can, that hopefully will help you this. You know, we think about slavery in the historical sense, and I'm sure there's slavery today, but let's think if we can, and certainly in this country, this pre-Civil War, and I'm sure some of you have done some historical tourism. I've done some of that. And in fact, recently I was in a place in Pennsylvania, I believe it was. A guy bought a house. He said, I'm pretty sure this is part of the Underground Railroad. And it was fascinating. So in other words, slaves came through, they're going up to Canada to be free. And it was very fascinating. He's a historian, and he was telling us a little bit about it. I was to another place in Janesville, Wisconsin, that was part of the Underground Railroad. And then I was in Canada and met a man who was descendants of people who went on the Underground Railroad. Very fascinating. But before the Civil War, we all know there was a terrible time of slavery. Now, could we all tonight just imagine that we're a slave? Because before you got saved, you were a slave to sin. So imagine you're a slave, and imagine you have a slave master that is cruel. And imagine that he makes your life miserable. He demands 7 days of work, 14 hours a day. He beats you for every, just to slow down, and says unkind things. Okay, we all know that existed. Okay, now, if you were in a situation like that, and you despair of that master-slave relationship, did you know, my friend, there's only two ways out of that master-slave relationship? Number one, for you to get a different master. Master to die or sell you to get a different master that's better. That would be one way out. The second way out is, don't miss this, for you, the slave, to die. Do you know when the slave died, the slave taskmaster, the slave master, lost his power. He lost his authority. You with me, friend? See, before you got saved, friends, I'm telling you, sin bossed you around, and sin was bent on destroying and making your life miserable. And don't miss this. When you got saved, sin, the taskmaster, didn't die. You did. And when you died, sin lost his authority over you. Have you ever noticed you can't boss dead people around? Have you ever noticed that? Now, if some of you are not getting this illustration, here's what you need to do. Go down to the local funeral home and pack some heat. I guess you can't do that in New York. But anyway, go down there and pull the gun out where all the corpses are and start threatening. Hey, bud, if you don't sit up, I'm pulling you through the leg. You know, the truth is, I don't care what you say, I don't care what you threaten, I don't care what you do, you have absolutely no power over those people. You know why? They're dead.
Yeah.
And friends, here's what I want you to understand. In a very real sense, when you and I got saved, we died. The old slave master lost his authority. Can I say this carefully? He's not your boss anymore. But have you ever noticed that he tries to get you to boss? He still bosses you around. And he tries to get you to do what he wants you to do. Now, I want you to think about this. Do Christians let sin boss them around? And the answer is, yeah. Does that make any sense? No. Okay, let me give you another illustration. When I'm explaining Romans 6, I use these illustrations, but we're not going to spend the whole time in Romans 6. I'm just trying to help you understand this. But there was, let's imagine, let's take it into 2016. Let's imagine you had a job and you just flat out don't like your boss. I mean, he's mean. He never compliments you. I mean, he skips you for promotions. You work hard. He never says a kind word. Always all the negative. Some of you look like I'm talking about your boss. But anyway, and so pretty much you come to a point where you despair. And you say, you know what? I can't go on this way. So you start, you know, at night you're looking for a job. And let's imagine you find a job, another job. Maybe you got some better benefits and whatever, And so you think, and so you walk into your boss's office, you give him the 2 weeks notice, and you say, I'm out of here. Well, 2 weeks later, you walk off the job for the final time, and you are just so excited, and you go down the street or wherever to this new job, and you just love it. Wonderful boss, love your work, and you just kind of forget about the agony of the former situation. Imagine about 3 weeks later, your former boss is just absolutely beside himself. He found so much satisfaction and fulfillment in making your life miserable, and now you're not there for him to do it. So one night, he can't stand it anymore. I mean, he just picks up the phone in the middle of the night. He says, hey, buddy, get your clothes on. Get in here. I need you right now. Well, he used to do that all the time. So I want to ask you a question. What would you think if you got out of bed, got dressed, and went down to your old job? You say, no way, preacher. I'm not doing that. He's not my boss anymore. And that's exactly what God is saying to all of us. Why in the world, when Satan tells you to watch garbage, do you do it? Why do you talk dirty? Why in the world do you have a cave into your anger? Why in the world are you going down doing what the sin the old master wants you to do? God says, don't you know he's not your boss anymore? See? So understand, friends, that when you and I got saved, in a very real sense, we were put into Jesus Christ so that his history became ours. We are dead to sin in Jesus. We are alive unto God in Jesus. I don't know about you. That's really good news.
Amen.
Now that's Romans 6. Now again, we can spend a lot of time on that. Now there's another truth, and I'm just referring to it because we're going to come back here to Colossians in a moment. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Bible says, and actually chapter 2, that we've been raised up together with him in the heavenlies. So not only are we identified with his death, his burial, and his resurrection, we are identified with his ascension. Now that identification simply means that we are right now in Jesus, seated far above all principality and power, might, and dominions. It's like this, we've talked about this a couple times this week. We are in the one who has authority over the enemy. That means we're over the enemy.
Yeah.
Not in and of ourselves, but because we're in Jesus. So are you seeing that this in Jesus is unbelievable? Dead to sin, alive unto God, raised up, far above principality and power, and how about this one? In Colossians chapter 2, since you're there, go there. Look if you would please at verse number 10. I'm just showing you a few things here. It says, and ye, oh, let's go to verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. By the way, who's that talking about?
Jesus. Who?
Yeah, Jesus. Okay, so right now, Jesus seated at the right hand, is filled with all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now look at this next verse. Talk to us now. And ye are complete in him. Did you know that the word complete is the same word found in Ephesians 5:18? Anybody know that? Be filled with the Spirit. It's the same word filled. So what that is saying is, ye are filled in him. So it's saying this. Jesus, right now seated at the right hand, is completely filled with all the fullness of the Godhead in the body. By the way, let me just say this. If we could walk into the throne room this evening, we would see a human being. Jesus is in a body. And it's a human body. Sure, it's a glorified body. But he is forever identified with the human race. That's unthinkable to me. You realize if you became an ant to rescue an ant mound, that would not be greater, that would be less humiliation than Jesus becoming a human being. It's just unbelievable. But he's sitting right now at the right hand of God in a body. And the Bible says that he's completely filled with all the fullness of the Godhead. And the Bible says that we, because we're in him, are filled. Now you know what that means, friends? In a very real sense now, I am the one who is filled. Now, I'm not filled in and of myself, but I am filled because I'm in union with the one who is filled.
Amen.
Now, you're beginning to kind of get what we got when we got in Jesus.
Yeah.
Dead to sin, alive unto God, really didn't deal with that yet. Ascended in him, in the heavenlies, where he blesses us with all spiritual blessings. And we are filled in him. In him, we have all everything we need. We're in union with the one who's full of God. Which means we're filled in him. Not in and of ourselves, but in union with him. Now these are wonderful truths, friends. Now did you know the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, I'm just throwing stuff out, the Bible says we are chosen in him. You know I'm not chosen in and of myself. I'm chosen because I'm in the one who is chosen. See, and the list could go on of what we have because we're in union with Jesus Christ. Now, with that understanding, let's go to the text. I know it's a long introduction, but let's see verse number 1. Chapter number 2. It says, for I would that ye know what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, okay, the Colossians and the Laodiceans, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. You say, what in the world is that talking about? Well, let's stop for a moment and ask some questions and see if you can track with me. Mystery of God. Do you know in chapter number 1, at the very end of the passage, what does the Bible say was the mystery that was hid from generations and from ages? Anybody know what the mystery was? Just go a few verses back to verse number 27. Actually, we'll start 26. Even the mystery, which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is what?
Christ
in you, the hope of glory. Okay, so the mystery is the fact that we're in union with Jesus Christ, particularly the side that Christ is in us. So going back, he's simply saying, I want you to understand something here, and I want your hearts to be comforted. I want you to be knit together in love unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. Understanding what? To the acknowledgement of this mystery. Now, the word acknowledgement is an interesting word. The word acknowledgement is the idea of knowledge that is obtained by experience. Experiential knowledge. It's like this, friend, if I could say this. That what God is telling us here is that all the truths I've talked about, the fact that we're in union with Jesus, like we talked about two nights ago, Jesus is in us, He can enable us to walk on water. What God is simply saying, I want those truths not just to be known in your head, I want them to be known in your experience. Did you know that you could know everything about Romans 6 and be a defeated Christian? Did you know that you could know everything about Ephesians 1 and 2 and in your identification with Jesus and the heavenlies because of the identification with His ascension and be defeated by the devil? Did you know, my friend, that you could be a powerless Christian and know that you're in Jesus and He's filled, and as a result, you're filled in Him? You could know the truth, but you could be a defeated Christian. And what God is simply saying, I want you to know these experientially.
Yeah.
It's like this, friends. When you got saved, you got the checkbook. You got the inheritance. You got it all. But you have got to go, in a sense, and you've got to take the checkbook, and you've got to start writing checks. And you've got to start believing what God says. Let me just simply say that everything I've talked about tonight is real. In other words, the fact that you're dead to sin is not potential. It's real. The point is, it needs to be realized.
Yeah. Amen.
See, it just has to go from being academic, and it's got to start being that which is practical in your life. Now, I know this is kind of a dumb illustration, but maybe it will help us understand a little bit about experiential knowledge. Let's imagine you are a person who studied roller coasters. And maybe some of you have... how many like roller coasters? Guys, see this? Okay. Of course, all the young people are there. I'm to the point where roller coasters are just really not a part of my life because I don't enjoy having blood on one side of my body. You know what I'm talking about? And I get to the point where, I don't feel very good when I leave a roller coaster. And have you ever noticed that the old folks' homes don't ride those things? Have you noticed? You know, I think they'd have a hearse on the other end. Hey, lost another one, Sam. I don't think they'd be good. Okay, but anyway, let's imagine you study roller coasters. And you come convinced that there's a roller coaster. Oh. Just, you study it. You study the G-forces. You know what I'm talking about, G-forces. I think negative G's is when you feel like you weigh 500 pounds. And positive G's when you feel like you're going to be thrown out of the roller coaster to your death. You know what I'm talking about? Okay, negative G's, positive G's. So you study the negative G's, the positive G's. By the way, I'm told that roller coaster technology has reached the breaking point. And what they're saying now is they can't make them any more extreme or people will black out. Well, probably that's coming next. Warning, ride this roller coaster and you will probably black out. You know what? People will do it. I've got people in this room that will do it. Okay. But anyway, so you study the G's, the negative G's, the drops, the speed, and you become convinced that there's a certain roller coaster. It's the ultimate. Now, you can know all the facts, the G-force, the speed, the drops, the footage. You can know all of that in your brain. But I got a question. What are you going to do to have knowledge that is experiential? And the answer is? You got to write it. Well, actually, there's something you have to do before you write it because it's part of the experience, and that is you got to get in line. Have you ever been in line for a roller coaster? They hire psychologists to freak you out before you get up. Have you ever noticed that? I'm in roller coasters, you're having a good time, talking to your friends, and all of a sudden there's a warning. If you have a heart condition, please do not ride this ride. We are not responsible for your death. You know what I mean? You're thinking, death? I didn't think that was an option. You're thinking, I don't have heart problems, but I think I'm getting one. You know what I'm talking about? Heart starts beating. And you know how it is, if you're with friends, particularly with younger brothers and sisters, particularly with sisters, you act like, oh, that's nothing. And then inside, you're already planning your funeral. You know what I'm talking about? And so you go a little bit further, and it says, warning, if you have skeletal problems, please do not ride this ride. We do not take responsibility for quadriplegics. You know, whatever, you know. Oh, no, I could be maimed for life. So, you know, go a little far. If you have warning, if you have ingrown toenails, do not, you know what I'm talking about. And by the time you get to the ride, you're pretty convinced you're going to die. Realize that if you get maimed, that'll be the least possible, you know, that's the good thing. And so you're getting right up to the ride, your heart's beating, you know, but how it is, if you've got people with you, you go, oh, that's nothing, when you're pretty much sure it's over. You know what I'm talking about? And you get right up there to the ride, and I don't know if you remember, do you remember that right at the very end, there's the chicken exit? You say, well, preacher, I've never seen the chicken exit. Oh, it's there. It has a little wheelchair sign on it. Okay, you just go out the wheelchair ramp backwards. Okay, but anyway, or you just kind of hit on the roller coaster and then you just keep going, right? And you act like you rode it and then you're gone. Okay, but anyway. But you know how it is. I'm not chickening out. Can't chicken out, you know. You know, your younger sister will mock you, make fun of you for the rest of your life. You'd rather die than face the mockery of your sister. You know, you're a guy like me. And so, you know how it is. But you're acting like no big deal. You get in and, you know, I don't know about you, but every roller coaster I've ever been in, not all of them, but most of them have that harness that comes down over you. And I know how it is. You pull the harness down and go, click. Every time there's a click, my next thought is, you big idiot, what are you doing here? And you can't get out. You're stuck. So you're still trying, you know, you're grabbing on and still trying to act like everything's okay. And who knows, you got your brother next to you and you're holding on to his knee. His knee is turning blue, you know, all the way to you're cutting off the circulation. And you're just so nervous. And you know how it is. And you know what I love about old roller coasters? They increase your prayer life. Have you ever noticed that? You pull out of the station, you hit the first hill. Click, 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 click. I'm going to tell you, man, all the way up, I'm saying, Lord, you got to do something. Lord, deliver me. And you're getting right with the Lord, you know, making sure everything's okay. And I don't know what it is. When you get to the very top of that roller coaster, you feel like you can see for miles. You ever kind of notice this? And then you're pretty much sure. Oh, and you know how it is. Click, 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 click. You know, it is down you go, circles and whatever. And I love every roller coaster I've ever been in. There's one spot where they pretty much make you pretty sure you're going to be decapitated. You know what I'm talking about? There's a bar headed right here. And everybody drops, of course, you drops beforehand, you'd be like an idiot. But anyway, you know, and so what do? You finish the roller coaster about 120 seconds later, and you get off the roller coaster, and here's exactly what you do, because when I was your age, some of you younger ones, I did it too. You get off the roller coaster and say, that was great, let's do it again. Now, friends, I know that it's not a perfect parallel. But I'm telling you, friend, when you watch somebody get a hold of the fact they're in Jesus and they're dead to sin, and they start seeing victory over sin they never thought, you know what they say? That's great! Let's do it again. Well, they begin to realize that the enemy is... They begin to see the fingerprints of the devil saying, man, I'm in Jesus. I'm over the enemy. And they start resisting the devil, seeing him flee. And boy, that's great. My point, friends, is like this. Every single one of you got saved. You got everything you need to live the Christian life. You got everything. The problem is, you don't just need to know it. You need to know it and claim it by faith so it becomes a part of your experience.
Yeah.
See, many times, you know, Satan lies to us. We all know that. More, that's what we're going to conclude the message with. We're going to see that right here in Colossians chapter 2. But many times, the enemy comes along and gets us to think that we're not dead to sin. Have you ever been in a situation where you were really being tempted and you felt like, I just can't help it, I got to sin? You know, that's a lie from the pit of hell. The Bible says there's a way out. You say, oh, that woman, she drives me up a wall. I can't stand it. I know I shouldn't say the things I do, but I can't help it. The truth is, that's a lie. You can't help.
Yeah.
I can do all things through Christ with strength of me.
Yeah.
You're in Jesus. Jesus is in you. And I will tell you, friends, you're in union with the one who loves. You're in union with Jesus Christ. And I am telling you, there's not a person in this room, if you're saved on your way to heaven, don't have everything you need to live the Christian life. Everything. Now let's go back to our passage in Colossians chapter 2, because there's one thing I want you to see, and we're going to kind of illustrate it, There's so much I could say, but I want us to kind of keep on the stream here. To the acknowledgement, that's the experiential knowledge of the mystery of God, that's the truth of our union with Christ, particularly Christ in you, and of the Father and of Christ, in whom, Jesus, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Okay, everything we need to live the Christian life. And this is the verse 4, and this is where I really culminated the message to this final point. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. The word beguile, when I studied that word, I was shocked. It is the word translated in Romans chapter 6, reckon, with a kind of, again, a preposition in front of it that negates it. So what beguile means is misreckon. You know what reckon means? Reckon is one of those words. It's an accounting word. It has the idea of believing something not because of emotion, but because it is. Now let's imagine, if you don't mind, you go down to the bank tonight, and you have a $500 check, and you have a $500 deposit. You remember when you used to go to the bank to do banking? I know some of us do it online. I still go to the bank. I just like the bank, okay? They got cookies, but anyway. And so you go. The computer doesn't have cookies. But anyway, so you go down to the bank, and you got your deposit slip, you got your check, and you go to the teller, and you're making a deposit into your checking account or savings account. And so you put it in there, and she would da-da-da-da, and she hand you back a deposit slip. Now, if you put it in your checking, do you remember when you used to write in a checkbook? Do you remember that? And there's a little column that says deposit. Okay, so you'd write the words deposit, the date, and then you'd put in the deposit a slot, you'd put $500. Now, you know what that's called? Reckoning. It's called accounting. Now, you could put $5,000. That's called wishful thinking. You know what I'm talking about? That'll get you in trouble. But accounting is this. So you imagine you go up there, you get the $500 check, you get the $500 deposit slip, you hand it in, she gives you the $500, she gives you back the deposit slip, you open your checkbook, and you go, oh, I just don't feel like there's $500 in there, I just somehow don't feel like it. That kind of foolish, isn't it?
Yeah.
You know, it really doesn't matter how you feel, because reckoning has nothing to do with your emotions, it has everything to do with what is. So in Romans chapter number 6, when God says, likewise reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin and alive unto God, He is simply saying, believe it, because I say it is. It's true.
Yeah, amen.
Now here's the problem, many times, when it comes to reckoning. Many times we say, well, God, I don't feel like it's true, and it doesn't seem to be true, so it must not be. Now, that's misreckoning. Now, let me illustrate it this way. Give us some illustrations to help. Now, let's imagine you were in botanical gardens, beautiful botanical gardens, on a tour. And imagine the tour guide's taking you to just beautiful scenery, but there's only one problem. You have your eyes closed. I mean, you're hearing cameras go off, people oohing and aahing, people just cannot, they just are expressing, they're just awe of these gardens. And you're thinking, oh, it's a little overkill to me. There's nothing here. Well, is the problem with the gardens? Are the gardens real? And the answer is?
Yeah.
Yeah. So what's the problem? The problem is not with the gardens. The problem is you've got your eyes closed. So in order to benefit or be blessed by the beauty of the gardens, what do you got to do? And the answer is? You got to open your eyes. Now, my friends, that's reckoning. Reckoning is opening the eyes of faith and believing what God says is real. Now, something can be real and not realized. When you have your eyes closed, the gardens are real, but they're not realized.
Yeah.
You see, here's what I find with Christians, many Christians today. They're walking through the Christian life with their spiritual eyes closed. And here's what happens. People who've got their eyes open are doing this. Oh, wow. Isn't Jesus wonderful? Wow, this Christian life is just, boy, it's such a blessing to tell people about Jesus. And you know what people with their eyes closed say? Yeah, that's a little overkill. Yeah, the Christian life, that's good, but it's not, I'm going to heaven, but it's not like that. The problem, friend, is not that Jesus isn't wonderful, and it's not that serving the Lord isn't great, and it's not that the Christian life is a blessing like no other. That's not the problem. The problem is you got your spiritual eyes closed.
Yep.
And many times, people who got their eyes closed look down on and despise people who got their eyes open.
Yeah.
See, the problem is not with the garden. It's not with the beauty. It's not with what is real. I'm just simply saying, friend, that if you study what the Bible says is real, you're dead to sin. You don't have to look at garbage on the internet. You don't have to compromise in your movie choices. You don't have to look at television programs that take God's name in vain. You don't have to listen to music that displeases God. You don't have to live that way. Why? Because he's not your master anymore.
Right.
See? And God's simply saying, you don't have to do that anymore because you're dead to sin and you're alive unto God, which means you can have a relationship with God. You can walk with God. You can sing what the songwriter says and believe it. He walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I'm his own. And the joy that we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. That can be your experience because you're alive. You're in the resurrected Jesus. You're alive unto God. And my friend, you're seated with God in the heavenlies, far above the enemy. The devil doesn't have to kick you around anymore. And when he comes along and discourages you and lies to you, you can resist him. And the Bible says you flee because you're far above him. You're in the one who has all authority in heaven and earth. You with me, friends?
Amen.
You're in the Jesus seated right now, who's filled with all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you're in the one, you're complete, you're filled in him. Which means that everything he asks you to do, he'll enable you and fill you and strengthen you to do because you're filled with him. So, preacher, I don't feel like any of those are true. Well, your problem is, Satan has beguiled you and you bought it.
Yeah.
You got your eyes closed.
Yep.
And many times, friends, Christians do not believe what is. See, sometimes people have called it positional truth and practical truth. The problem I have with that is it's far more than just positional truth. It's real. And it's so real, the problem is it's unbelievable real. The problem is you got your spiritual eyes closed. The problem is Satan has misreckoned you and you've believed it. You haven't accounted what is real to be true. And maybe this illustration will kind of put it all together because this may help. Several years ago, and I don't know if my brother John ever told you this story, but when he was about 15, 16 years old, one day there was something on his arm, I guess it was his arm, and it was concerning. My dad looked at it. My dad was one of those kind of people, well-read, and he knew that it didn't look good. So he took him to a skin doctor, and the guy did not have bedside manners. He basically told my dad and my brother, I think that's, and he named some kind of very bad melanoma, and he basically gave him a death sentence. He basically said, I think this is bad. He basically gave the impression that he wasn't going to live. Again, that was poor bedside manners. But now I'm going to ask you a question. Do you think that affected our family? Can I ask you a question? Do you think it did? Yes or no?
Yeah, it did.
I was at college at the time. I remember getting the phone call. And, we were just, for 2 or 3 days, and he was going to go in, have a biopsy, then we'd know for sure. And for 2 or 3 days, in fact, later on, my brother John told me that my dad cried for 2 or 3 days, just cried. Well, 2 or 3 days later, they went in, they took the lump out, and after the biopsy, he came in, the doctor came in, and he was embarrassed. He said, I really missed it on that one. He said, the tumor's benign. There's no problem. Now, here's my point, friends. Our family lived in the aura of something that wasn't true. It really affected our experience for days. And the truth is, there was nothing wrong.
Yeah.
Nothing at all wrong. Why? Because my brother John had been misreckoned. You see, friends, it's like this. When you don't believe right about what God says, it affects your experience. You see, if somehow you don't believe that, if you think you have to sin, or you don't believe that you're dead to sin in Jesus or alive unto God in Jesus, it affects the way you live. That. Okay. We'll check on it. I think there was nobody screaming, so I think we're okay. Yeah, I didn't think it was that, but okay, I figured there'd be some screams before. I grew up in the city and it didn't sound like a gunshot, so I thought we were okay. So. I knew if it was a gunshot, Tawan would drop the rope, so I was just checking on him, okay? I know the kids that drive, they're in the city, they're the ones that reckon it right, you know what I'm talking about? And all the suburban kids, they reckon it wrong, okay? So, see, it fit in the message, didn't it? Okay. But, actually, I was close to the finish now, and I don't know how to finish it because it kind of finished itself, didn't it? Okay. But you know, friends, as we wind this down, I want you to just think for just for a moment. Let's go back. Excuse me. I want to go to that passage real quickly and just wind it up. So go to Colossians. Excuse me. That's where we're going. Colossians chapter number 2. And I do appreciate everybody jumping because it could have been serious. But Colossians chapter number 2. So here we are, right in between those verses that tells us that Christ lives in us, and the verses that say, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. It basically tells us, you better be careful. You had better be careful, because, my friend, there's an enemy out there, and he uses people, and he uses wrong teaching, and he uses things to get us to misreckon. And when we do, we become deceived, beguiled, misreckoned. And I just want every single person here tonight to recognize as you leave. You may not understand everything. You may not have understood everything I preached. But I want you to walk out and realize, I presently have everything I need to live the Christian life. And it's all wrapped up in the fact that Jesus lives in me, and I am in Jesus. If you start there and you say, well, preacher, I don't understand at all. Well, when you study the Bible, you need to understand you've got a checkbook. And you have absolutely everything you need in this Christian life. You have an inheritance. It's, in a certain sense, it's the earnest. Have you ever, and I'll conclude with this, have you ever heard about the Bible talking about the Holy Spirit being the earnest of your inheritance?
Yeah.
One of these days I want to preach a whole message and entitle it, Heaven on Earth. Did you know I do understand a little bit about heaven? Do you know all you carnal Christians who don't walk with God, you don't understand heaven?
Yeah.
You know what heaven's like? Heaven is those moments in your Christian life when you're completely in tune with the Holy Spirit. Amen. And He gives you joy, and He gives you peace, and He enables you, and you're enjoying His presence, and you're enjoying His fellowship. That's heaven on earth.
Yeah.
And friend, what I want you to understand, what God is helping us see, is don't let the devil misreckon you. Don't let some spiritual quack doctor tell you you've got a malignant tumor when God says it's benign. When you're going on a tour of the beautiful things that God, I have not seen, nor entered the heart of man, the things that God prepared for us. By the way, that's talking about truth here on planet Earth. And when God begins to, you got all these things that I hadn't seen, ears not heard. It's not entered the heart of man, the wonderful things that God's got prepared for us right now. When you go on that tour of the Bible and see all that stuff, keep your eyes open. Write the checks and allow God to miraculously do everything in your life that He wanted to do. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. God's got a plan for your life, and He's given you everything you need to accomplish it. Open your eyes.
Amen.